This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The God Who Blinds.
Well, this is the last of our summer series. We've talked about a number of the world's great religions. We've examined them. We've had a chance to see the contrast between our biblical faith and the teachings of others. I'd like to end this series this morning with the title, The God Who Blinds. The God Who Blinds. And this message is for you, and this message is for me. As professing Christians, we find ourselves out of step in many ways with the spirit of the times, as Jim Drummond likes to call it, and it's appropriately named the zeitgeist, the spirit of our times. On the other hand, while we're out of step, we seem in many ways to be in lockstep with that spirit. We have not bought into the whole package of the secular culture pushing God out of its personal and national life. In many ways, we're becoming more like the world as they slowly win the battle of minds and hearts. Jesus told his followers that they were to function as salt and light in the Roman-occupied country of their time. Salt flavors and preserves what it comes in contact with. Light illuminates the darkness so people may see. In short, salt and light influence the things they come in contact with. Are we influencers? Are we influencing the people with whom we come in contact? Because somebody is. It's the heart's desire. It is the agenda of somebody to infect and influence the minds of our society and our culture. Are we in that mix? Jesus said to the disciples of his time, look, it's your mission to allow the Holy Spirit to work through you to influence those with whom you come in contact. And I'm sure on some level in the first century, those Christians who were living for Christ and living their testimony must have had moments in which they felt in this environment that they were in, this is fruitless, this is futile, this is hopeless. I mean, after all, we're facing the entire Roman Empire and it's Antichrist. I'm sure there were times that they wanted to quit, but they had something going for them. They had the power of the Holy Spirit within them, driving them on to keep on keeping on. And over time, the Holy Spirit illuminated their minds through the teachings of the apostle, as the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the books of the New Testament. And at that point, and at our point, Christians are made aware that the real enemy was not the system. The real enemy was behind what was going on in Rome and what was going on behind that religious political system they were entrapped by. It was the person behind it was the God who blinds. And who is this God? And how is he at work today? And what is his influence in the life of the believer? And what are we to do to overcome his influence? I'd like to turn your attention to our text this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1, we'll go through 1 to 10 and then 16 to 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Let a man so account of us as, I'm sorry, it's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. 16 to 18. For this cause, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. There is a spiritual battle and there is a physical battle. There are things you can see in the world that go on, but behind them, they're the unseen enemies that create the disharmony in the things that we see. In verse 1, Paul begins with the words, therefore. Therefore, he says, which means that something came before that verse. And what was it? Well, Paul's been under a tremendous round of adversity. He's had so many personal attacks on his character and his integrity. You can expect that. You can expect to be attacked. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted falsely for my sake. And Paul was being persecuted. They were questioning his motives. They were questioning his character. They were questioning his activities. But Paul says, I want you to understand something. In chapter 3, he says, we've been doing this for the sake of Jesus Christ, not for anything else. Our whole motivation has been to present Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. And when people have received that gospel, guess what, folks? Their lives were changed. He said, we'll point to the preaching of the gospel and we'll point to the changed lives who have come to know Christ as their Savior as our only motivation for doing what we do. In verse 1, he says, by God's mercy, he has not fainted. So you think about it. He's been attacked. He's had threats to his life. He's been beaten. He's been in prison. But by God's grace, he hasn't given up. So many of us go through nothing and we've given up. We go through a few hard times, some moments of doubt or confusion. Somebody said something that hurt our feelings, and we walk away from the church. So many times, things that are so small get us off track. And yet Paul has been attacked and beaten and persecuted, but he's hanging on by the grace and mercy of the Lord. In verse 2, he tells his readers he has not resorted to dishonesty. He hasn't been a tricker. He hasn't been a deceiver, and he's tried to make sure that he's been true to the word. He hasn't done what some people do, and that is to try to make the word say something it doesn't say. He's been faithful to preaching the gospel. Paul was counterculture in that regard, because you know, the truth was the culture of that time was marked by dishonesty. It was marked by trickery. It was marked by people who ripped off the poor. It was marked by evil men who would destroy the lives of other people at the drop of a hat. It was marked by false religious leaders. It was marked by corrupt politicians. This was the order of his day. And Paul reaffirms that he and the other apostles were, by God's grace, different. You could see, you could hear, you could experience a difference in how this leadership was compared to the leadership of the world. You could see a difference. Can people see a difference in us? This is part of the question this morning. Can folks see a difference in us? Are we real? Are we serious? Are we genuine? Are we authentic? Is this the real deal? Or are we just coming on a Sunday morning and putting on the mask, and as soon as we go through the back door, we rip off the mask and we're ourselves again? Paul wasn't that way. What you saw was what you got. He knew something, and his followers knew something. In verse 2, Paul says, they knew that God was watching them. God was watching Paul 2,000 years ago. Folks, God is watching you, and you, and you, and me this morning. God is watching us today, tonight, and tomorrow, and each day of our lives. He's watching of us. And therefore, Paul conducted himself in such a way that he was aware that God was watching him. He spoke in such a way as a man who was cautious about the things that he said. He behaved in such a way as a man who understood that God was looking over his shoulder. You know, the favorite phrase for so many people today was, well, nobody knows. Nobody was there. Nobody sees what I'm doing. Hello. Somebody is watching. Somebody is looking over your shoulder. Somebody does know. And Paul was aware of that, and the apostles were aware of that. They spoke and lived in such a way that their message wasn't clouded by their testimony. He writes in verse 3, the gospel is, and Christ is, so compelling and so transparent, honest seekers will be drawn to him. You see, Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So Jesus says, if I'm lifted up in your life, if people can see me through you, they'll be drawn to me. How do we live? How do we live? Do we live in such a way that our testimony is compelling because of what Christ has done? Or if people couldn't tell the difference between us and somebody who doesn't know God and doesn't care one whit, they couldn't tell the difference with a flashlight and a crowbar. There's no difference. We've been called to be different as the apostles were called to be different. He says those who respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior will be saved, and those who reject him will be lost. These are harsh realities. These are harsh words. This is sometimes hard for us to get around, our arms around. But Jesus said of himself in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So by definition, if you believe what Jesus said, there are people who are lost. Lost. They're adrift without an anchor. They're separated from God. They're alone at the edge of the abyss of eternity without purpose. And when folks are lost, they're lost for now and they're lost forever without Christ as their Savior. And Paul writes in verse 4, people have been blinded to their own lostness. Just as we, believers, have been blinded to our own faults, our own flaws, our own shortcomings, our own apathy, and our own sin. The lost don't realize they're lost and in danger. Did you ever realize that? The people who you know are unsaved, who are lost in the definition of what the Bible calls lost, they don't even know it. They have no comprehension that they're lost. The believer, you see the danger. Your eyes are open to the danger because God in his word has shown us that there is danger in a life without God. That's why we have that sense of urgency when we want to speak to our husband, our wife, our brother, our sister, our cousin, our aunt, our grandparents, our children. When we see them without Christ, we have that fear. We have that sense of urgency that if they reject Christ up until the last breath, that they're going to be lost. This is why it's incumbent upon us to live in such a way that people will see Jesus Christ in us. Not perfection. Not a person who doesn't do the wrong thing, but a person who exemplifies Jesus. Where God is closest, the danger seems greatest. Think about that. Where God is closest, the danger seems greatest. In other words, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, because we believe God's word, and because we see what the consequences of a life without Christ is all about, the danger seems great to us. While those who are far away from God, who have nothing to do with it, they'll laugh at it. What do you mean, hell? A loving God wouldn't create hell. No, maybe a loving God wouldn't, but a holy God would. A just God would. A God of judgment and justice would. Because if we're really honest with ourselves in the cold light of day, that we'll stand before Creator God and realize that we were a lot worse than we admitted. And that's why we needed Christ as Savior. Because we couldn't do it on our own. Paul reveals. You try this. I can get very historical. Paul reveals who is blinding humanity to the truth of the gospel. In verse 4, he said, it is the God of this world. The God of this world. And if you compare scripture with scripture, you can identify him as Satan. The Bible titles Satan in these ways. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world. And John 12:31 calls him the prince of this world. And Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 calls him the prince of the power of the air. And I always like to toy with that thing. That, you know, when they're making movies and they have the set, or they're on the radio, or on the television, outside of the quiet booth they're in, there's a sign that lights up and it says, on the air. And if you look at some of the things that go on with television and movies, you know who's in there with them when they're on the air. The Bible reveals the true character and nature of the evil one, Satan. Matthew 13, 28, look what it says. He's the enemy of all that's good. And John 8, 44 says he's the father of all lies. Think about what's behind all the things you see and hear. Think about what John 8, 44 says, that he's a murderer. And Matthew 13, 39 says he is the sower of discord. Every time that there is discord at home, discord in the church, discord in the nation, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. Who's big on that? The discorder, Satan. He loves it. He loves this. He's probably got demonic cheerleaders in the background cheering it on. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says that he is the adversary, an adversary. And Matthew 13, 18 says he is the epitome of evil. And when people can't understand evil and how there is evil, that's because they've rejected the idea of sin and Satan. If you can't get your arms around the fact that evil exists and you won't call sin, sin, you'll be deceived, you'll be blinded, and you'll never understand what's happening in the world around you. Matthew 4, 1 through 11 calls him the tempter. John 10, 10 says he's a thief. What will he steal? Everything he can get his fingers on, and that includes you. Now, Satan, the demons cannot possess a believer, but they sure can oppress you. Luke 22, verse 40 says he's without principle. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 says he's deceitful. Luke 8, 29 says he's fierce, he's cruel. And John 10, 10 says he is a destroyer. Now, if that isn't an ugly picture, I don't know what is. This list of characteristics outlines the lengths to which the evil one will go to keep God's truths from people. This is just an idea of some of the techniques he will use to keep the gospel from your home, from the nation, from the people around you, from the world. He'll use every dirty trick in the book. He'll use deception, lies, and he'll use them to speak through unbelieving religious leaders. He'll use those lies and deceptions to speak through politicians, educators, philosophers, artists, entertainers, historians, writers, family and friend, individually and collectively. These are the world's influencers. All of these together influence the world. What you see, what you hear, what you're taught, all come from a worldview that is anti-God. Unbelieving secular influencers have promoted the idea that human wisdom is superior to God's wisdom. Think about this. They've promoted the idea that human wisdom is superior to God's wisdom. Consequently, man's wisdom seems so credible and so logical to the person who knows little or nothing about God and his wisdom that it is adopted readily by the majority of people. The idea that science thinks, that man thinks, that your professor thinks, and that thinking contradicts God seems so credible and so reasonable. Pretty soon, those people who think that way are in peril. These unbelieving influences have promoted their belief system, which proposes current cultural developments, especially those which claim the name of science, show religion to be irrational and hostile to human happiness. So science and technology have now become, for so many people, God. I remember reading a high school, one of our own local high schools here in Hunterdon County. A student wrote that she doesn't believe in God because now science has proved that God is not real. Science is now real. Now, listen, science is a wonderful thing. The Bible talks about it. It says as long as it's true science. And true science is that which seeks knowledge wherever it's to be found. Doesn't close the door when the alleyway leads pointing to God or design in creation. It continues to go down, and if truth leads to God, we'll go there. It just doesn't close the door on God because it doesn't like the idea of God. The goal of unbelieving influences is to disillusion people about religion, about Christ, about God. And this will free those people from inhibiting superstitions and restrictions. In other words, what the unbelieving secular world influences want to do is they want to make you free. They want to free you from the superstition about sin. Free you from the superstition that there's life after death. Free you from the superstition that there are consequences in life. Free you from the superstition that there's such a place as hell. Free you from the superstition that there was a man called Jesus who lived a perfect life, who hung on a cross, who died for you and died for me, went into the grave, stayed there 3 days, and then rose from the dead, went home to be with his Father in heaven, and he's coming back one day. They want to free you from that. Free you from being a sinner. And they want you to know that they are, and you are, on your own in the universe. See, I believe, and you believe, I believe, you believe, that God never abandons us. He never leaves us alone. But these folks would have you believe that you're alone in the universe. There's nothing out there. It's just you. The smart people, the atheists, who are now calling themselves the brights. You know what that's supposed to imply? That they're bright and you're not. They're bright because they don't believe in God, and you're not because you do. That's a wonderful thing. They prefer to be called this, insist that you're a fool if you believe in God. 2,000 years ago, Paul addressed that mindset. In Romans 1:22, he said this, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And the Bible defines it. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. This time it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verses 18 to 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 21. For the preaching of the cross to them, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Much of secular, atheistic, humanistic, postmodern thinking is based on the writings of the early Greek philosophers. In the 5th century BC, Greek writer Protagoras wrote, quote, man is the measure of all things. And then he went on to say, contradictory assertions are equally true. Shorthand, there is no God, just us. And there is no absolute truth. No savior, no biblical truth. Over the centuries of Western history and over the decades in America, human wisdom has replaced God's wisdom in just about every arena of human life. Just about every area of our life has been replaced by man's wisdom. We're thinking the way man would have us to think, not the way God would have us to think. Educators have gradually implanted more of man's wisdom while they discarded the wisdom of God. When I was a student in Brooklyn, in public school 146 and 154, every time we had an auditorium, that's when all the students went downstairs into the auditorium, guess what? In addition to pledges to the flag, they also sang a hymn, and they also read from the Old Testament. They also read from the Psalms, or they read from the Proverbs. If you do that today, in 2014, you've probably committed a federal offense. Hello, somebody. In the thinking of atheists, these are terrible events for you to be praying and hearing the Bible in school. These are some of the same people who proclaim their tolerance of opposing view. In other words, they're open to hearing opposing view. And proudly, they advocate their respect for the opinions of others. But when it comes to Christians and the Bible, they become vicious in their expressed hatred of Christianity and its absolutes. People don't want to hear such a thing as there is absolute truth anymore. That there is truth and there is lies. They have so many ways to make it gray. The average uninformed citizen is completely blinded to that hypocrisy. A Christian college student who goes to a philosophy class will almost invariably be exposed to an anti-Christian professor. If you doubt me, ask some of the Christian students here who are in college. Further, if you doubt it, you might want to see a movie that we saw just a few weeks ago called God's Not Dead. How many of you have heard it or seen it? Okay. Well, I'm seriously pondering showing that two-hour film here in this church. It's so important. And basically, it's based on true events. And what it demonstrates is that what can happen if we are salt and light in the darkest, precarious environments we're in. This young college student is challenged to write on a piece of paper that God is dead by his philosophy teacher. First session, I want to get it clear in everybody's mind, says the professor, that we're not going to talk about that lie about God. We're going to not even get into whether there's a God or not. I just want to let you know there is none. And I want every student in this room to write on a piece of paper, God is dead, and hand it in to me now. How's that for open-mindedness? And so every student in the classroom writes, God is dead, except one Christian kid. And the professor says, okay, here's the deal. Since you won't write, God is dead, I'm going to allow you to make your presentation to this class. Three periods. Stand behind this podium, and you make your presentation. We'll let the class decide whether you are right that God is not dead. You've got to see that movie. It is powerful. But it eloquently speaks to the legacy of a godless culture. Biblical values of honor, decency, integrity, honesty, self-control, sexual restraint, service, and sacrifice. Today, those things are considered old-fashioned. If you tout biblical moral values, you're considered to be out of touch. It's just not like that anymore. Quaker philosopher Elton Trueblood said this, that when we go, we must be tough in mind and tender in heart. Tough in mind and tender in heart. Is it too late for America to turn back to God? Maybe. I don't know. But let me ask you this. Is it too late for those unsaved people in your life, the ones who don't know Christ as their Savior, is it too late for them to come to Jesus? And the answer is no, never. Not until they take their last breath. And that's why you and I are in their lives. Don't be ashamed. Don't be intimidated. And don't be afraid. And how can I express it? We'll give you the tools if you're willing to let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, regular hours will resume Sunday, September 7th. Sunday school, 9:45 a.m. Worship service, 10:45 a.m.